Congregation, the text for this morning's our service is from Matthew 26, especially the verses 37 and 38. Matthew 26, especially 37 and 38. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So far. The theme for this morning, Jesus' sorrow. Three thoughts. A sorrow unto death. Secondly, the disciples' response to that sorrow. And in the third place, a sorrow unto life. So Jesus' sorrow, a sorrow unto death. The disciples' response to that sorrow. And in the third place, sorrow unto life. Congregation, young friends, children, boys, girls, it was Thursday evening. And I see the Lord Jesus leaving Jerusalem to the east gate, and I count 11 disciples. 11? I thought there were 12. I see only 11. I miss someone. I miss Judas betraying the Lord Jesus. What a day, what a night. The Lord Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper. This do, disciples, in remembrance of me. And he took the bread and shed the cup and pointed them to his death and resurrection and the payment for salvation on the day. And he also said to the disciples at the table, one of you will betray me. And they took that personal heart and said, is it I? And the Lord Jesus indicated somehow that Judas was the one, and he left the room. And the Lord Jesus spoke with his disciples so seriously about his death, about the resurrection, about the days coming. So they were deeply impressed, and now they're leaving Jerusalem. They go through the Kidron Valley, crossing the brook, and then up the way to Mount Olivet, and they come to an intersection of three ways that go leading up the hill, and close to that intersection there is a grove, a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. So the Lord Jesus went there quite often with his disciples. There was probably a cave, a grotto, a place they could rest and sleep, dry and safe and private. Some state that it must have been the property of a friend, fenced property, safe property. Can be, I don't know, but the Lord Jesus went there quite often, that's true. And now again, and he said to eight of the disciples, you stay here. And he took three disciples further into the garden. Who are they? Peter, John, and James. The Lord made a difference between the disciples. Three of them were closer to him, close to his heart, more instructed, more further led, and therefore he took Peter, John, and James. I understand that regarding John and James. I don't get it. I don't understand why the Lord Jesus took Peter. Such a difficult personality often, such a big mouth, so proud. He would deny the Lord Jesus. Why did the Lord Jesus take him along? Is that a mistake? listen to Matthew 16. Then Peter took him. Peter took the Lord Jesus and began to rebuke the Savior and warn the Savior, rebuke the Savior, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." See what a man Peter was, with a fist and strong and backbone and often too far a leader, but I don't think any of us would have liked him. He could be very irritating and too blunt. And the Lord Jesus had to say to him, "Behind me, Satanas." Him? Into the garden? Really? "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." That's what Peter said. They all can be offended, not me. I'm different. I will never ever do that. It's such a confidence, it's a trust, it's a pride in his heart. But here you see the sovereignty of the Lord. The Lord has people with different characters, and not always the nicest characters. And someone's strength is also someone's weakness. And the Apostle Peter was yet close to the Lord Jesus in his sovereignty, but is free to choose, free to also get closer to one, his tenderness, and the Lord Jesus of forgiving. He knew what was going to happen. He would say, "I don't know him. I don't know the man." He would swear and make an oath. The Lord Jesus knew all that. And yet, Peter, come along. See, that's the Lord. And does not judge so easily. Say, that's not the trait of a Christian. That's not the feature of the beloved and of the Lord. The Lord has people with different characters, and sometimes strong, and sometimes weak, and sometimes difficult, and they're still God's people. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That's the key word in this sermon, sorrowful, lipos, distressed, afflicted, sad, mourning, having spiritual pain, sorrowful. Quite something. What a sadness. The Lord Jesus Christ began to become sorrowful. A sorrow that it says even unto death. Began to be sorrowful and very heavy, very uncomfortable. Some translate anxious. The Lord Jesus anxious. The Lord Jesus distressed and sad and feeling the bitterness of something, the mara of something. The Lord Jesus did not deserve this. He deserved to be glorious and to be king, be exalted, and now he is so humbled. And we see him go a little further, and he falls on his face. And he prays. And he saith to the disciple, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." So stronger word even than lupos. Perilupos. Peri, you know what peri means, right? Surrounded, periphery. The Lord Jesus surrounded by grief and affliction. It's all around him. He's enveloped in it. He is surrounded by grief. It's only grief. It's only anxiety. It's only distress. It's only sorrow. A sorrow unto death. You die from that sorrow. It's so painful you can't survive. Why is that? Some people who are not Jesus, just sinners, can be so courageous and so strong and so emotionless and so stoic and so confident, then suffering, you don't hear a complaint over their lips. It can be so strong, and the Lord Jesus so weak. Lord Jesus so open and showing his feelings, very sorrowful unto death. Yes, but it's not only the pain, it's not only the loneliness, it's not only the short of breath he might experience and the blood he's sweating, it is especially that he will experience the wrath of God. And there are no words for that. God's holy anger, drinking the cup of the fury of the Lord, to drink it all in, God's holy indignation. The Lord Jesus experiences death, experiences hell, being separated and cut off from his Father's love. The Father still loves him, but he does not experience anything of it anymore. He's so lonely in that sense. It is fulfilled, what we read in Isaiah. You know that text, may it please the Lord also make it sweet for your soul. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. They esteemed him not. Here is the man of sorrows. I may present him in the preaching, a man of sorrows. He knows what grief is. What do we know about grief? What do we know about anxiety? What do we know about fear? The Lord Jesus has faced something so much bigger, the infinite, holy wrath of his Father. In his heart, the Lord Jesus sighed and groaned before, but this was more. Matthew 8, and he sighed, took a deep breath, and he sighed deeply in the spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? He sighed deeply in his spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was sighing now even more than before, sighing deeply in his spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here as a suffering, sorrowful Savior. Sometimes people cry and weep and shed tears in times of distress. That's understandable and completely normal and allowed, and not per se unbelief. Even the Lord Jesus wept. It's fine, weeping, fine. Cry, show your tears. The Lord Jesus, show them if you can. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over her. So that weeping is there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, experiencing all of that. The sorrow unto death, it leads him further to the brink of hell. And I read in John 11, then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The Lord Jesus Christ, so holy, so obedient, stood the immaculate white Lamb of God, and him groaning, him being troubled, him sighing deeply in the spirit, him being sorrowful and exceeding sorrowful unto death. The disciples were stunned, and he was willing to drink the cup. He went a little further, private, away from his three disciples even, and fell on his face. He threw himself on the ground with his face. See that? Try to see it. The Lord Jesus throwing himself on the ground with his face. The Holy Son of God, so humbled on that cursed ground thing of paradise, cursed the ground because of sin, and the Lord Jesus with his holy face on the ground, and he prayed. He prayed, "Oh, my Father," all the tenderness, all the love. He could not miss him. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The Lord Jesus expressed his desire to relieve in his human nature. He did not like this. Of course not. He did not like the pain and the wrath. It was difficult, it was hard, it was sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful. Not something he said, "Well, no problem, just give it to me, I'll drink it." No, it was heavy. He was sorrowful and very heavy, very uncomfortable. A stone on his heart and his soul, very heavy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to do that. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup, what cup? You look it up, the concordance, what cup? All different cups in the Bible. Hear a few of them. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." That's in the positive sense. "My cup runneth over," Psalm 23. Of joy, a cup of joy running over. It can contain all the joy and the holy pleasure. "My cup is overflowing." Well, not the Lord Jesus' cup. It's empty, this cup of joy. For him, there's no joy at all at this moment. There's a joy set before him, but now it's only deeply being troubled and exceeding sorrowful. No cup running over for him. Not such a cup of joy. Psalm 116, "I will take the cup of salvation. The Lord's people may drink the cup of salvation." But a cup filled, overflowing with salvation. There's at this time no salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's bitter agony, no salvation. He wants to give that cup of salvation to others, to sinners. "Here is the cup of my salvation. Take it." I will take the cup of salvation. Glorifying God, praising God, adoring the Lord. Have you ever held that cup of salvation in your hands? Taking it by God's grace? You took it, the cup of salvation, drinking it? But on a different note, Isaiah 51. "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, that has drunk in the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." So the cup of God's fury and the cup of trembling. That's what the Lord Jesus drinks. A cup of fury, hot fury of the Lord. What a bitter taste to drink that cup, to empty it completely He is willing to, O Father, if it be possible, it was not possible to let it go by. He must drink it, and he did, the cup of trembling. One more text. I love this. This is the Bible, so rich. Ezekiel 23, thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow. Filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment. The Lord Jesus Christ astonished, exceeding sorrowful, and that in order to save sinners like you and me. The Apostle Peter had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord to take it out. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient unto thee. And so the Lord Jesus Christ also asked that it would be taken away, but yet with a willingness to suffer. He had to. He was willing as well. So the Lord Jesus, in order to save sinners, did not save himself. But he was willing to save the people from their sins. One more thing. What is this doing to you? The suffering saved. Do you see? Do you feel in your heart what sin is now? That the Lord Jesus Christ had to drink the cup of astonishment, trembling, fury, and that for sin, here you see so clearly what sin is. Sin provoked God to anger, and he cannot possibly let sin be unpunished. He must act on this, and here is salvation. That's why the church sometimes sings about this in joy, about that bitter death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sing in joy about the death of Christ, glorifying him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. His stripes be the healing. He bruised, he wounded to set people free. Seek your salvation only in him. There is no other name given among men by whom we must be saved. And there is such a one. Meditate on it today. He began to be very sorrowful, even unto death. How did the disciples respond to this? Our second thought. See those eight? At the entrance, we don't know much about their response. Look at those three, John, James, and Peter. The Lord Jesus spoke to them in verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, stay here, remain here, and watch with me in communion with me. Watch with me here. Live along. Come along with me. And empathize and sympathize and stay awake and support me and think of me and pray for me. Watch and pray that you will be led into temptation. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he prayed, "Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I as I will, but as thou wilt." And verse 14, he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep. Asleep? Really? And he saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Such a short time you can watch, Peter?" What? Astonished, disappointed, Lord Jesus has wondered, "What is this? Why is this so unreasonable, so rude? If you will be at the deathbed of a father or a mother, and your dad would say, 'Stay with me tonight and keep your eyes open, I want you to be awake and pray,' would you fall asleep?" The Lord Jesus asked the disciples, "Watch with me, don't fall asleep, and pray." And they fall asleep yet. "Watch and pray," it says in 41. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, to the three, "that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I know you're willing, Peter, James, John. There's a new heart, a willingness to seek me and to serve me and to follow me all the time. There's a weakness of the flesh, not the sinful flesh, but the body is meant here. So now they know that won't happen again. Right now they say, "Okay, you'll stay awake now. The Lord Jesus was disappointed and he warned us, so now you have to wake up." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And 43 came and found him asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. Second time. That hurts. "Why not awake?" The Lord Jesus asked them, "Tarry here, watch with me, pray with me, and what can you not wait and be awake for 1 hour?" And again, the second time, unbelievable. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Third time. They fall asleep, fall asleep, fall asleep. How is it possible? A busy day behind them, I know. Their eyes are heavy. I realize that. But yet, it is very disappointing. And the Lord Jesus warned them, "Don't be led into temptation. You're so weak. So watch with me, with the Lord Jesus Christ." So what was the response to this from the disciples? They fell asleep. They ignored it. They didn't realize this. They did not pray. They did not think of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not take it very seriously, did they? It did not sink in. They were shallow, indifferent, cold, lukewarm, whatever you name it. So painful for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He was so alone. He drank the cup by himself. They should have what? They should have prayed with him. like Job did when disaster struck. Then Job arose, rent his clothes, his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground like the Lord Jesus did, and worshipped and prayed. They should have prayed and said, Lord, help him. Lord, be with him. Lord, sustain him. Lord, we love him. Lord, we can't miss him. They should have prayed and prayed on and on and on all those hours with him. Pray with me. Or they should have been like Hezekiah, afraid and anxious. Remember? 2 Kings 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread before the Lord. Just tell the Lord all the concerns you have, all the pain you experience. The Lord Jesus prayed. Response. What should the response have been? And what circumstances to pray? It still happens, right? That God's children, even the Peters and the James and the Johns and the closest ones, the cream of the crop, then further led than others, even the holiest one fall asleep. They slack off. There's a bosom sin. It's something that draws them away from the Lord. They are not so close, and they must be ashamed again and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, the people of God. So the Bible is so close. They listen different. There's a time of darkness. Sometimes all the feelings of God's grace and assurance are missing. And they're back to number one, and they don't know what to do with their life. They fall asleep. What the response should have been, a few things, for us as well. To repent. To confess, say, Lord Jesus, he is there in the garden suffering. For my sins, they should have confessed those sins because they were confronted with this sin. So clearly explained what sin is. They should have tenderly loved the Lord Jesus being awake. Oh, we love him so much. He's so dear to our hearts. They should have praised him and loved him and especially have believed in him. Have fled unto him. Have touched him in a spiritual sense and rested upon him. They should have rejoiced in him. They should have longed for him. That should have been the response. And now they're asleep. Is they're rejoicing and humbling themselves and repenting and loving him, being close to him and think of him and meditating upon him. They forget about him. And the Lord Jesus said, you went too far. Now it's over. I don't want you anymore. I don't like you anymore. I just drop you. He did not say that. He yet went on in the strife. Sleep on now and take a rest. Rise, let us be going. 46. Stand up, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. So dedicated in spite of the three close disciples acting so disappointedly, the Lord Jesus, let us rise. He's faithful, so committed, so loving them. Their love is so minimal compared to his love. Think of him. Of this Lord Jesus Christ, so exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, to save people from their sins. And I hope you can miss him. And you call upon him and say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, deliver me. Now you have had better times. Repent. Let also be courage for God's people of comfort. The Lord knows the weak frame of his people, that even the Holy Son hath such a small beginning of that obedience. Brings to the last thought. Sorrow unto life. The Lord Jesus was sorrowful unto death. And I thought of 2 Corinthians 7. We take it too far? We stretch it? I'm sure I don't. It is, to my surprise, I admit, the self-same word in 2 Corinthians 7, lipos. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow, same word, of the world, worketh death. So the Lord Jesus sorrowful unto death. Hopefully you are sorrowful unto life, unto salvation. There's a godly sorrow. Different, of course. The Lord Jesus punishes sorrow. The Lord Jesus' children have a different sorrow, and yet something similar. A pain, a sorrow, an anxiety, a brokenness, a bitterness, an experience that's not so good, to miss the Lord, to be lonely, is some similarity, a godly sorrow. You think the Lord Jesus Christ sorrowful unto death? You see something of the Lord Jesus' children, the Lord's children, sorrow unto life? For godly sorrow work repentance to salvation. You need that sorrow. Apostle Paul says, I wrote a letter to you. I know I made you feel sorry. Good. I don't regret that. It's a sorrow unto God. It's a sorrow unto salvation of God. Godly sorrow. What is that? Then the Lord confronts you with who you are. Having sinned against the Holy God, something breaks. Something is so confrontational. Something tastes bitter. Having sinned against the Lord, you break down. You fall on the ground, so to speak. Your face on the ground. Lord, be merciful. I deserve this cup. You experience something of the cup of his fury, or the astonishment of the being troubled, that sadness, a godly sorrow. More or less, not talk about the depth and the amount, as long as it is true, verbally the Spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. So that's what I hope for. If you listen to a sermon like this about being exceeding sorrowful unto death, you see something of the Savior, it brings you to tears. You say, Lord, my sins rise up against me, that hearts may break, may bow your knees before the Lord and seek a secret place. You have no need of anyone, like the Lord Jesus prayed by himself. It is a sorrow to salvation. That's what the Lord Jesus came for, to save people, to give people the cup of salvation. He himself drank the cup of the fury of the Lord. But the sorrow of the world, work of death. What sorrow is that? The sorrow of the world. Two things. Sorrow of the world. I miss something, I miss my health, I miss my wife, I miss my child, I miss my work, I miss my money, I miss my appearance, I miss my... People experience sorrow and disappointments and the consequence of sin, and that's the sorrow you don't have to be jealous of. That's the sorrow that brings death. Makes you depressed, something not to be jealous of. Or think of a sorrow only for fear, no love, no desire for the Lord. It worketh death. People being disappointed with self and consequence of sin and circumstance in this life, being down and depressed and say, ah, me, poor me. That's a sorrow of the world. The same word sorrow is used in different texts in the Bible. John 16. Verily, verily, amen, amen it says, I say, the Lord Jesus speaking, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I can say this to all them that seek their salvation in Jesus Christ. Repent and truly believe, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Because the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that sorrow so deeply. Or think of the first following. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Right? Because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And that's also spiritually. You go through that pain, through that travail, that anxiety, but it's beneficial. It turns into joy. It's even so that that sorrow can go together with joy at the same time. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. See that? As sorrowful, yet all they rejoicing. That's a picture of God's people sometimes. Sorrowful for sin and life and its consequences of sin. Sorrow, absolutely sorrow, and at the same time joy in the Lord. A sorrow I'm not jealous of. Hear about that? If people really think that they have sinned too much, what a pain that is, what a desperation. I mean, without a gram of belief in there, no faith whatsoever, like Cain, Ahab, and Ahithophel. People pining away in their sins, saying it's beyond hope. God's children have always a ray of light left. There's a longing, a desire, a hope. If our transgressions and our sins are upon us, we pine away in them, how should we then live, they say. Congregation, back to the core of this sermon. Jesus' sorrow, so real, so deep, so unto death. Meditate on that, and may that Savior become yours. That you belong to that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and have that only comfort for body and soul, for time and eternity, and that as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, that's life. Seek it. Amen. Lord, give us all that sorrow, that godly sorrow, to repentance and to life, to seek salvation, not in self, to seek our joy, not in the world, but joy, seeking joy in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that true response by thy Spirit, to seek salvation only in him, with his feet and wash with him in prayer. We thank thee for the help. But Lord, what counts is the application, the blessing upon the sermon. We ask, Lord, that it would not be in vain, would not bounce off all the time, but land and be placed in the heart as something we won't forget anymore. Remember us also the rest of this day. Bring us safe back home and back to thy house. In Jesus' name only, amen.